You may be seated.
Well, good morning and welcome again to this gathering of Hope Community Church. I want you to know that the gospel is all about life transformation through Jesus Christ. If you are a skeptic listening in or happen to come in here in the building this morning, this is a good place to be to ask your questions and give consideration to the claims of Jesus Christ. If you are a member of the LGBTQ community, and you're listening in or happen to be here in this room, I would say the same thing, that this is a good place to be to give consideration to the claims of Jesus Christ and to investigate Christianity. I want you to know this is a safe place to attend while you look into Christianity. If you have any questions, I would love to ask or be asked questions. I don't care how hard they are. I will treat your questions with respect and try to give you answers from the scriptures. I want you to know that you're cared for, and we would love to have you check out the claims of Jesus Christ here. How about if we go to Romans chapter 1. We read from Romans 13, but let's go to Romans 1. I would like to start there. With regard to the scripture reading this morning, you heard mention of a continuing debt. I want you to know, as a Christian, you are in debt. And you will be in debt for the rest of your life. You may not have known that, but you are in debt. And that might sound a little odd to you, because we sometimes teach from the front that Jesus Christ paid for your debts, right? That you, as a person outside of Christ, incurred a moral debt. You fell short of God's perfect standard. You committed some things, did some things wrong, etc., etc. And Jesus Christ paid it all. We even sing a song that has that refrain in it. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And yet you heard this morning in Romans chapter 13, this continuing debt to love one another. And you might be wondering, well, where did that debt come from? What did people do for me or to me that was good and kind and nice that I should owe them anything at all? When did this debt ever begin? And you might have some questions like that. So we want to, I want to begin Romans chapter 1. We're not going to go through the whole thing again, but verses 5 and 6 has mention of leading up to, there's going to be mention of an obligation. So let's find out where Paul thought he had a debt. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, through him, through Jesus, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles, and those would be the non-Jews, from among all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. So Paul has received something in order to do something. He has received grace and apostleship in order to preach the gospel, in order to call people to obedience to God. This was a gift, and it cannot be paid for. He cannot pay Jesus back for this. He cannot pay God back for this, but this was a gift given with a purpose. Now watch how Paul processes this. Chapter 1, verse 14. Just turn a page. Chapter 1, verse 14. I am obligated, Paul says, and that's the word debt. So Paul is saying right now, I am indebted for this. I am obligated. Move that verse along. I am obligated to both to Greeks and non-Greeks, there'd be Gentiles, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So Paul wants to honor this obligation that he has. Remember, he has received something in order to do something. So Paul is motivated to preach the gospel because he's obligated to. He has a sense of obligation to do that. And he's not obligated to anybody in Rome. Hasn't even met them. His obligation is to God. And I'm going to give this to you as my opinion. There's two aspects of this obligation. One is the purpose of the gift. Again, Paul has received something in order to do something. Grace and apostleship were given to Paul, and they were given freely. Paul did not purchase. There was not an IOU in this exchange somehow, but Paul has received a gift, and if he refuses to preach, he dishonors the gift. If Paul refuses to preach, not only does he dishonor the gift, he dishonors the giver. And so he has this compulsion, this obligated sense of, I have got to say something, I've got to preach. But here's another aspect of it. While you cannot pay Jesus anything, you can love what Jesus loves. Jesus loves people, you can love people. Jesus loves the church, you can love the church. Jesus loves God the Father, you can love God the Father. Jesus loves the Word of God, you can love the Word of God. Jesus loves the lost, those who have not heard or have not yet responded to what they have heard. You can love the lost. Paul is obligated in a sense of, it's something like that. He wants to love what Jesus loves, and he feels obligated to do this. When you care about someone, you care about the things that they care about. So here are some scriptures that use the word debt or obligation. I'm going to draw your attention to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll just put the words right up here on the screen so you don't have to turn some pages. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought, same word, it's the word for debt, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jumping down to chapter 4, verse 11 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. We have something similar to that. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that phrase, we also ought, there's that word again. It's the word for debt that appears in Romans chapter 13, which we are now ready to turn to. Romans chapter 13, we've been looking at that word debt. The debt that we have to love all people came into our lives the moment we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and our King. And so the normal, natural, heartfelt response of the Christian to what he has received, life in Christ, is to embrace the obligation to tell other people about this gift. Have you ever used the phrase, I owe it to you to tell you this? Or has ever someone said to you, you should have told me? I once stepped into an awkward situation where a young couple, just newly married, really, their marriage was falling apart because he had been visiting prostitutes. This began when they were engaged. I didn't know about it, but the best man knew about it. The new bride said to the best man, you should have told me. To withhold information that would be helpful to someone is to make the choice to harm them. And so Paul feels this debt. He knows something that people need to hear. He knows the gospel. He's on the receiving end of the gospel. He knows that people without the gospel will go out into eternity without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He is obligated to inform them of that. He is obligated to tell them what they need to hear in order to have a saving relationship with our Lord and Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know this obligation is not a burden. And hopefully as I go through this morning and you hear the word obligated a lot or debt, I hope you don't hear this as some type of a burden that you have to bear and it's heavy and it's hard and you want to get it off of you. But there it is in Scripture and you've got it for the rest of your life. This is a privilege. It is a responsibility, but it's a joy. It's a delight. That's why sometimes at the very beginning of a message, I want to speak to some people in our community. You know, if you're in this segment of the population or this category, or if you're suspicious of the church, I would love to have that conversation with you. I'm, in a sense, indebted, but you know what? I think I know some things that maybe you want to hear. So that's the debt. That's the obligation that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 13. Don't stop loving people. You have an obligation to love people in the way that God loved you. In fact, you have an obligation to love people because God has loved you and sent Jesus into your life. Now, I want to go into something that might feel a little bit like a tangent. It's a secondary issue, I feel, that really does warrant a little bit of time because of the way we sometimes handle things and the way our culture proceeds. Chapter 13, verse 8, is not a prohibition against financial debt. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, and then it carries on from there. And sometimes this verse is taken, I feel, out of context because Romans 12 and Romans 14 are very clearly about people. And it's made to say God hates debt or debt is bad or don't ever go into any kind of a debt situation. Do you see the phrase outstand or continuing? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt. That's because the language here is present tense, which means not only is it current, but it's continuous. Don't heap debt upon debt is what Paul is saying. So he's just using this as a secondary issue. He's drawing for just some verbiage from the financial world because a lot of people understand this. Don't pile debt upon debt and so be unencumbered with us and it buries you. Don't do that. The only debt that should continue for a lifetime is the debt to love people. Paul does not say that debt, financial debt, is bad. He doesn't say that here. Now, you might find some other portions of Scripture that speak against debt or give you warnings about debt, but to say that debt is bad and you get it from Romans 13:8, that's not going to be accurate. Here's the way I summarize Romans chapter 13, verse 8 in terms of financial debt. Because I think in a secondary manner only, not primary, but in a secondary manner only, Paul does speak to this. So here you go. Christians should pay what they owe. And what they owe, they should be able to pay. See, this aspect of the continuing debt where you pile on and pile on and more and more and more, and then you're going to spend a lifetime just simply paying interest on that? No. No, then at that point, Proverbs 22, I think it's verse 6, the borrower is servant to the lender. You don't want that kind of burden. Christians should pay what they owe, and what they owe, they should be able to pay. You know what? That works for non-Christians too. And that actually works for nations. So if there's a whole bunch of people who live this way and they comprise a nation, And the nation realizes, you know what? What we owe, we should pay. In fact, what we owe, we should be able to pay. That would be great for nations. It seems that more and more nations are not giving attention to that. I'm concerned about our national debt. So I wanted you to hear just a piece of this. Could we put the graphic up on the screen? This tries to give a pictorial summation of the debt of nations across the world. And I know you can't read all of that and you can't see all of that. There are different colors and different shadings, and I think it's the lighter the color, the more encumbered you are in debt. The biggest piece there is the United States. So that's kind of sorted in the upper left-hand corner. It's the massive piece. The United States owes the most debt in the world. The United States carries the most debt in the world in terms of an aggregate number. The yellow, sort of a trapezoid or something there, the yellow-looking thing is Japan. They carry the most debt in terms of a percentage of GDP, which is gross domestic product, which is kind of like your wealth or your revenue for a year. But whatever comes in that given year, Japan has exceeded that three times in debt. For the United States, whatever comes in any given year, that just about matches our debt. So if we spent nothing on anything that we needed in one particular year, we could pay off our debt as a nation. It took us 200 years I get the number, a bunch of twos in here. It took us 200 years to accumulate $20 million worth of debt as a nation. And now it's just, it seems like it's a whole lot quicker than that. It could be a week or a month or some kind of a declaration. But anyway, what is needed here is financial discipline on the part of citizens and nations to not accumulate debt upon debt upon debt. And that's Romans 13:8. So if you live that way, it's a great idea as a Christian. It's also a great idea as a nation. Don't pile it on. Have the goal in your life where the only debt that remains in your life to your name when you go from here will be the debt to love people that was gifted to you with Jesus Christ. Okay, so back to what sounds like more spiritual stuff, although I think it's all related. Verse 10 of chapter 13. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Fascinating that Paul says love is the fulfillment of the law. Very often that doesn't seem to be what people say of the Old Testament. You know, that's not a ready description of the Old Testament. Oh yeah, that's that book about love. Well, Paul said that. You know, we describe the Old Testament as law, or it's heavy, it's hard, it's kind of boring, it doesn't seem to relate to us. And it just tells you to work hard, work harder, and work some more, and good luck with that, pal. But the way Paul has it here is he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. It seems that we've taken what God has given to us as a description of love, and we've turned it into something that's more along the lines of legalism. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And I noticed here in verse 9 that he names four of the Ten Commandments. And that always used to frustrate me. Well, not always, but in the early days it frustrated me. What, like he can't remember 10? Or he was too busy to look up the 10? Why not just put the 10 in there? Or at least the 6 that dealt with people. He only names 4. But then he adds this phrase in verse 9 says, whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. So when Paul says whatever other commandment there may be, he uses that phrase to bring in all the commands of God. So he's bringing in the book of Leviticus here. He's bringing in the book of Deuteronomy. He's bringing in the 41 commands that he wrote in Romans chapter 12. He's bringing it all in. Whatever other commandments there may be, he brings in all of them. All of them, in fact, represent a way to love people. The Old Testament is a detailed description of what it looks like to love God and love people. Now, with regard to the 4 commands that Paul does write in verse 9, you could put it this way. It's not a loving thing to commit adultery. Now, Hollywood might tell you that it's loving. It might even feel like it's a loving thing at times, but it's not a loving thing to commit adultery. It's not a loving thing to commit murder, although it might feel like payback and justified somehow, but that's not a loving thing. It's not a loving thing to steal, although you might feel as if it's necessary, or someone might feel that it's necessary in order to receive some things. It's not a loving thing to covet, even though someone close to you will never know, never find out, and it might be kept a secret for the rest of your life. It's not a loving thing to covet. When Paul says whatever command there may be, he's not being forgetful or lazy. He's pointing out that the commandments of God are about much more than keeping rules. To be a growing Christian is more than keeping score. It's about who you become. I've referred to this many times before, but I'll say it again. You live out of who you are. What you bring to the table in any relationship, in any particular setting, is just simply who you are. You're a married person out of who you are. You parent out of who you are. You love out of who you are. You live out of who you are. You lead out of who you are. There are just too many situations and circumstances in life where you will not have the opportunity to stop and retreat and pray and think about it. You're just simply have to going to go with who you are. And Paul is saying, I think it's simple here that the internal is much more important than the external. Otherwise, he would have listed the Ten Commandments and perhaps a whole lot more. But it's not about scorekeeping. It's about who you become. We need to take this a step further, and I'd like to say this. Sin and love do not coexist. So, obvious one would be it is a sin to commit murder in part because murder is not loving. It is not loving to commit murder in part because murder is not sin. But let's take the internal one here, because that's a bit harder. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Okay, that's the internal one. Do not covet. It is a sin to covet in part because coveting is not loving. It is not loving to set your affections on someone that you're not married to. Whether that be somebody that is within a network of relationships that you have, or whether that be a photo that you're looking at 2 in the morning on a computer. It's not a loving thing to covet. It's harmful to you. It's harmful to your spouse. It's harmful to your marriage. If you are coveting, for instance, you are diminishing who you are in Christ. There's less of you that can love someone the way Christ loves someone, because you've brought sin in, which affects your heart and your mind. And so it's not a loving thing because you've diminished simply what you bring into a relationship. I'm going to skip some of this and look at verse 14. Not to say that the other words that we have in this passage of Scripture are not important, but verse 14 is going to be a great place for us to land. It simply says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You might have a translation, a Bible translation that says, don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Very often in the New Testament, it's brought across as flesh because that actually is what the word is, literally. But it means sinful nature. Make no provision of the flesh, I think the ESV says. So where you see the desires of this, don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You might have it as make no provision for the flesh. The idea is don't give attention to the desires of the sinful nature. In fact, the reason I italic don't think about it literally means don't plan ahead. Don't make plans to satisfy your sinful desires. In fact, don't even come close. It's not that the human body is bad or that the sinful nature is always going to be evil, but don't make plans. Don't dance with sin. Don't flirt with sin. The contrast there is so important for us to recognize. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul summarized this entire chapter, really, is summarized with this verse. And I think we could even draw in chapters 12 and 13, get summarized with this. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ rather than making plans to gratify the desire of the sinful nature. So Paul gives two contrasts here. Clothe yourself with Jesus being more important than trying to not plan. What we do is we switch that and we make Christianity to become a great big no. As if it's the bulk of it's as if the bulk of the Christian experience sometimes becomes saying no to sin. And that's why Paul has this kind of a contrast here, because Christianity is not a great big no. It's a great big yes. It's saying yes to Jesus. If you say yes to Jesus consistently and constantly, you know what? Your desires for sin will just naturally drop off. Not every single time, not in every single place. You'll have more joy in your journey with Jesus if you focus on knowing Him, loving Him, getting to receive His character more into your life and your heart, rather than, here's a list of things that I desire to stop. You may have had a situation where, in fact, you tried to stop something in your life. Stop the attitude. Stop the thoughts. Stop the words from coming out before they do. Stop the action. And then you did it again. And your response was to ramp it up and try a bit harder. And then you did it again, and maybe you brought someone in to keep you accountable. And you did it again, and the cycle just continued, rinse and repeat. So much better to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on Jesus, as sometimes it's phrased in the New Testament, to put on or to clothe is to abide with Him or to stay close to Him. That's the contrast. Don't abide in sin. Don't stay close to sin. Don't dance with sin, because you won't win. Try running with Jesus. Stop making plans to sin. Catch yourself when you think of it ahead of time. Don't give sin any opportunities in your life. To think about means to plan ahead. You might have a translation that says, make no provision for the flesh, make no plans, something like that. This is about having a sin nature that we think we can handle, and so we flirt, we get dance, we get close, and we think we're okay, but really that's not the way the Bible pictures sin at all. The Bible pictures sin as something of a slave master. You get close enough, it's going to pull you in, and it wants to keep you for a lifetime. So I've got you in Romans 13. It would be good to turn back a few pages to Romans 7. And I want you to notice the struggle. This is the Apostle Paul, one of our best guys ever. And Romans chapter 7 speaks of this struggle that he had to overcome, that he had to face. Chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. So there it is again, that the law is inherently good. It's not a whole bunch of do's and don'ts that somehow conspire against us. We know that the law is spiritual. Why? Because it reveals the heart of God, teaches us how to love God and love people. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And therein lies our dilemma. We are by nature unspiritual people trying to attain spiritual maturity. It will always be an uphill battle. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Ever been there? Maybe there now. This is very real, very hard. Verse 17. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. As if sin is just taken over. You don't want to dance with someone or something or some kind of a power that can take over. Verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. This type of struggle, if you're aware of it, hopefully you are or have been, is designed to lead you to despair. Verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, fortunately for us, this struggle that Paul dealt with doesn't end there. Look at verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord! Exclamation point. There's the deliverance. Unfortunately, if you dance with sin and flirt with sin and become captive to sin, you find yourself stuck in verse 24. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The reality of sin in your life is not allowed there by God to condemn you only that. It's allowed by God in your life so that you will come looking for Him and find the Savior. Who will rescue me? He says one thing. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Turn to Jesus, my friends. Turn away from sin, but turn to Jesus. You really need both, but I hope your focus point in Christianity is turning to Jesus. Any focus on sin, even if it's for a good reason, like I want to stop this bad behavior, attitude, thought, desire, any focus on sin is still a focus on sin. So much better to live your life as a Christian focused on the person of Jesus Christ. This is why we say repentance involves a turning away from sin, but it also includes turning toward the person of Jesus Christ. No to sin and yes to Jesus. Resist sin, pursue holiness. Our lifelong struggle includes this. You must fight sin. You must do this battle. But that's not the only piece of the struggle. Your struggle is, get to know Jesus. Follow Jesus. He loves you so much. You will enjoy spending time with Jesus Christ. Be very careful here when you are convinced that it's okay to dabble in sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Be very careful there. True freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want to do, nor is freedom the ability to become whatever you want to become. True freedom is the ability to become what your Creator designed you to become. And you receive that, you journey toward that when you journey with Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's what we've seen so far in the book of Romans. In the first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul detailed the good news that Jesus did for us, what the Old Testament law could not do for us. Jesus took away our guilt. He took away our condemnation before God. Jesus paved the way for a sinful people, or for a sinful people to be made right with a holy God. And the rest of the letter describes what being right with God looks like on a daily basis. Christians live a life fully devoted to Jesus Christ. They embrace a life of love. They acknowledge a moral debt to love other people, not because they have to pay something off, but because it's simply a privilege. They have received something in order to do something. The main mark of this life is love for God, love for people. Romans 13 challenges all of us not to know anybody except the continual debt to love people, because that looks like Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be quick to say that loving people does not mean ignore all standards of what is right and what is wrong, because that would make the cross meaningless. Jesus died on a cross to pay for sins because we fell short of God's standards. Those standards still exist, but Jesus has paid for them. Jesus also met God's perfect standard by loving God perfectly and loving people perfectly. But even so, Jesus is more than an example. Rather than asking yourself how to imitate Jesus Christ, this is more about becoming what Jesus was when he was here and embracing his character, allowing him to build his character in your heart now. Paul said this in another place. It's in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and cared for me. And that can be true of you as well. You can write your name across Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let's pray together. Dear God, we are forever grateful for what Jesus has done for us. And we anticipate with great desire to see what Christ will do in us and then through us. I pray, dear God, that you would accomplish great things as we receive your word on a daily basis and allow you to do your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.